Now may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable unto you, O God, our rock and our redeemer. In these songs of freedom here, we have arrived at one of the greatest celebrations in the entirety of Scripture today. The Egyptian army has been swept away by the raging waters of the sea as the Israelites come once and for all out of Egypt into the land of hope, into the land of freedom, following where God leads on their way to the promised land, to the place that God had sworn to their ancestors would be for them a home, a place of abundance, a land overflowing with milk and honey. And so they celebrate. They have, I guess, quite literally a beach party here, you know, on the shores, on the other shore of the Red Sea, they're celebrating. So we get part of Moses' song and the song that Miriam leads the women in singing today. And it's this testament to what God has done in their midst. It's based not just in hypotheticals, not just in the question marks of what maybe God would have liked to have done in a better time and place, but it's rooted deeply in the experience that they have just come through of a God who shows up, who has delivered them out of sin and death, who has freed them from the Egyptians, who has shown up in their midst, who is with them to lead them and guide them in the good times, the bad. It is a song rooted directly in the experience of the living God walking and dwelling with them. These songs of freedom. Now, ancient Israel doesn't hold a monopoly on songs rooted deeply in that experience of God showing up in the people's midst, of God working mightily in ways that people can see for themselves and experience for themselves, and doing concrete works in the midst of human history and human experience in our own hearts and lives to bring us into a deeper understanding of God's living presence here with us. Oh, we can chart a course through musical history here and see just how that is. This past week saw the feast day that commemorates both Johann Sebastian Bach and Georg Handel, two of the greatest composers in the history of music in the Western world. Bach was Lutheran. Handel grew up Lutheran and became Anglican when he moved to England and began to compose there, often in conjunction with the Church of England. Handel is best known for the Messiah, like the Hallelujah chorus and the like. Bach, meanwhile, you can flip through the hymnal and start finding hymns that either he wrote or arranged. Again, someone best known for his musical works of praise as a church musician and composer who, for 20-some years, wrote a new cantata for every single Sunday. We can see the musical tradition left to us by so many of our faithful ancestors as we flip through our hymnal. We hear hymns that have arisen out of all kinds of moments, all kinds of stories. We may think of moments like when we sing, "It is well with my soul." How the composer of that wrote it in the midst of unspeakable heartbreak after members of his own family had died in a terrible accident at sea. Leaning, trusting fully in God's promise of eternal life and hope and delivery beyond the sorrows and pains of this world. We may think to probably that most well-known hymn of all, to Amazing Grace. And remember that it was written by a sea captain who had originally dedicated his career to trading in human lives, the captain of a slave ship, known for his immense cruelty, not just to the enslaved people below the deck, but to the crew above deck as well, the kind of person who nobody would go for a second sailing on his ship with, who had a radical conversion experience, a heart transformed by the power of God's grace and mercy, and who left the cruelty and all of it behind because he was blind. But by the grace of God, now he could see. We turn through the pages of the hymnal and we find the song sung by many of those enslaved folks brought to the New World by folks like John Newell, who in the midst of their own journey of suffering and their generations of captivity and bondage still found reasons to keep on singing, who use those songs of faith and freedom to celebrate the God who they had come to know and trust, who they had come to see was a God of liberation and justice, and who even used those songs sometimes to communicate secret messages to each other about how one might be able to quite literally go on a journey of freedom there. Swing low, sweet chariot. Being a secret little notice to those in the know, that one of the guides associated with the Underground Railroad was in the area. The songs to help people remember how to live in freedom and follow where God might be leading. We see more contemporary hymns in there as well that speak to the whole range of human experience, celebrating and remembering the goodness and mercy of God that follows us all the days of our lives, that manifests itself in churches that open their doors for all, that see God's image reflected in all. Let us build a house where all may dwell. The words of "All Are Welcome" by Marty Haugen. We sing because God has done all of this for us. God has parted the sea for us, led us safely through to the other side. Christ's victory over sin and death and the grave opens for us that way into eternal life. And so as we stand on the other shore there, how can we keep from singing? How can we not let our joy, our gratitude, our thankful hearts raised up? How can we not celebrate the goodness and mercy of God that we see in our own hearts and lives and around us in the world? And how can we not let those songs, those ways in which we proclaim good news, all of us together joining our voices, how can we not let those be for us a means not just of praise but of continued transformation by God's grace and mercy as well? Martin Luther was fond of saying that the one who sings prays twice, once with their lips and again in their hearts as they ponder the words. This thing that we do, that we take for granted, that, you know, we're going to come to church and we're going to sing, you know, at least 3 hymns, probably a Kyrie or a hymn of praise, a Sanctus toward the end, and sometimes other bits and pieces of things thrown on there, depending on the time of the church year or the type of service that we're having. Those hymns there are for us not just something to entertain ourselves, not just a musical review to pass the time away, but are living expressions of our faith too, our prayers that we sing out, declarations of our trust in God's goodness and mercy, that have the power not simply to keep us entertained for a few minutes, but to transform us as we sing them together and as we take those words with us out into the world. Because I can tell you, I don't necessarily know a ton of folks who can sit down and quote tons of scripture verbatim from memory. Like, I know plenty of people who can sit and give you the general gist of things, who can tell you about the stories that they find there. But the number of folks who just have 200 Bible verses perfectly committed to memory is not that high. But I can't tell you how many folks I have met with in hospitals and nursing homes in my decade and a half of professional ministry who may not be able to remember who their spouse is, may not be able to remember who their kids are, may not remember their own name, but if you start to sing Amazing Grace, they start singing it right with you. That's the power of all this. That's why we do this. That's why we have things every worship service when we get here together that are the same. You know, we use the same words for the confession and forgiveness. We gather around the same prayers around this table. We use the same blessing. Not because we have to or because it's the only right way to do it, but because it gives us something to hang on to internalize that saving word of a God who delivers us. It's because those hymns that we sing, new or old, simple or complex, old and familiar from our neighbors and siblings in Christ around the world, they too become for us a means of helping internalize that good news so that we've got the ability to share it with the world. Even as we lay out before God all of our thanks and praise for what God has done, God invites us to not just simply do that here, but to do that out there so that the world around us can know too that God is gracious and merciful, that God is slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, that God is a God whose heart for people is freedom, whose love in society looks like justice, a God whose desire is for all people to know what it is like to be free of sin and death and all of their manifestations in the world, and instead to know that they are beloved by God where they are, for who they are, without a single exception. Forgiven and free because of what Christ has done for them, not because of what we can do for ourselves. So we sing it out. We share it with the world. We don't just bottle up our desire, our thanks, our depth of appreciation for what God has done to just save it up for an hour a week on Sunday, but we go out there and we live it out. And maybe that looks like, you know, singing it out there. Maybe that looks like putting on, you know, music in the car to sing along to be edified with. but it looks like a lot of other things too. It looks like the ways in which we let our lives become the song and become a living witness to mercy and love, to care for the other and dedication to following Jesus and doing the work of God's kingdom. And when the world tries to tell us to be quiet, to pipe down, to shut up already, remember that no storm will shake our inmost calm while to that rock we're clinging. For Christ is Lord of heaven and earth. How can we keep from singing? Amen.